I want to thank the worship team. They did a great job in the area of adding Christmas carols, and it is the Christmas season. Almost, next Sunday is First Advent, and you can see the PowerPoint behind me, and it's got a little thing that says, please don't forget to pick up your Advent booklet. Over the last, I don't know how many years, we've themed Christmas. And so we followed through and we've done a devotional book just for Westgate. Others can use it too, of course. We put it on our website and we print copies for our people. But also another church this year requested our devotional booklet. And then, I'll say that in a moment. In our devotional booklet this year, we have a number of different authors. So Aaron Haight, he authored 1 week in our devotional booklet. And Bear Vanette Bear authored 1 week in our devotional booklet. And then, I've got to say, my son Andy authored 1 week in this devotional booklet. So different people, but those are, we would call them missionaries maybe, that authored in this booklet. And you'll see that they are there, and there's a little bit of a biography and then some prayer requests, you know, that are there. But encourage you to use this. This year's theme is a Christmas scavenger hunt. So a Christmas scavenger hunt, a little different, because what this book does is lead us through Old Testament prophetic passages and brings us all the way to the manger in Bethlehem. And so we'll be looking at the Abrahamic covenant, we'll be looking at the Mosaic covenant, we'll be looking at the Davidic covenant, and we will see how God, right from the very beginning, promised His Savior, the Messiah. How God promised that He would come. So I encourage you to pick one of these up. They're also on our website. Each day, the devotional will be posted on our website. So yeah, I encourage you to do that. And while we're doing that, I have here a little jot note that I'm supposed to do some announcements again. So, service folders. Get out your service folders. And in your service folders, I have check website. It's new. So check the Westgate Alliance. It's westgatealliance.ca website. It's new, so check it out. It looks bright and fresh and nice. In your service folders is Reading to Grow, December 2018, and then the insert for food hampers. And you see the table at the back already. So if you're bringing food for the food hampers, there's a table at the back. Put the food on that table when you bring it, during the week or whenever you come. Just go in and put it on that the table here in the back of the sanctuary, the auditorium. Not in the foyer. I just realized there's a table in the foyer. And on that table is what we get or what is given in one food hamper. So if you're wondering, what do people get when they get a food hamper? Look at that table. Now, of course, the perishables aren't on that table. That's the eggs and the margarine. The perishables aren't there. And the potatoes and the carrots, the perishables aren't there. And the turkey or the meat, the gift certificate for that isn't there. And the gift certificate for the kids' toys aren't there. But the rest is there. So, anyways, food hampers. Okay, so you have your service folders out. Open them up. Membership class today at 11 o'clock. If you're interested in membership, 11 o'clock, room number 2. Adult and youth Christmas choir. You know, there's been 30 people that have come out for the Christmas choir. 30 people. Wow, I'm looking forward to December 23rd, right? I'm looking, 23rd. They're going to be singing. But it's not too late. It's not too late. Maybe you had a cold and couldn't come out and then you thought you missed it. No, it's not too late. You can come out. Okay, Friday evening. I'm going to make sure I get the time right. It's Friday evening. I don't know the time. Help me. 6 till 7:30. So come Friday night, 6 till 7:30. That's the Christmas choir. I talked about Christmas hampers. Alpha, we want to do in the new year starting January 27th. If you can help with that, please let the church officer, let me know, or Pastor Jeff know. And then it's Christmas, so things are winding down. Ladies' Life Group, this Wednesday, the last one. So ladies, if you haven't gone, it's not too late. Come for the last one and get excited so that you come in the new year, okay? Don't just think, oh, it's the last one, no sense. No, it's the last one. I've got to take this one in, okay? Do that. And then men's life group coming to an end soon too. Adult connecting points, the same thing. Today is the last one. It's Christmas. It's coming. Okay, so there I did the announcements. I'm going to put that away, and if I missed one, I apologize. Okay, so there we are. Get your Bibles out. We've been looking at the seven signs or miracles that John records for us in the Gospel of John. Seven signs. They're called signs. Seven signs. They're miracles, but they're called signs. So you have your Bibles out. This week we're going to focus on sign six. It's described for us in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. So get your Bibles, John chapter 9, electronic Bibles, the password. I don't know which web thing you use here, but try them all. The password, Serving Christ. And it's all lowercase letters, so Serving Christ. That's pretty easy. And I don't know which one you use, but try them all till you find one that works. Okay, so John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. The scripture passage that describes this sign is lengthy. I told you, chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. You're now looking at your clocks and you're saying, wow, maybe I should go back for another cup of coffee. Don't worry. Okay, it takes the whole chapter. But the sign only happens in two verses. Really interesting. John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There it happens. Let's look at it. I got on the PowerPoint behind me. I'll read it. You can follow along. It says, after saying this, he, that's Jesus, spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. That's it. Before the sign or the miracle takes place, the disciples discuss who is to blame for the blind man's condition. You see, Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and they probably are walking by the temple, heading into the temple, because it's the Sabbath. They wouldn't be anywhere else in Jerusalem. They'd be heading into the temple. And they're walking along, and there's a blind man. And from the context of John chapter 9, this blind man, well, he's blind from birth. He's been at the temple there all the time. He's pretty popular, we could say. Everybody seems to know him. Okay? So before the miracle takes place, the disciples discuss who is to blame for the blind man's condition. That's what happens before the miracle. So verses 1 to 5. And then after the miracle, there is another debate that goes on as to the veracity, the value, or the miracle itself. And it's so interesting. We're not going to read it all, so you're going to have to do it afterwards as homework. But it's so interesting. It involves the parents of the man. Of course, it involves the man himself. It involves the neighbors of the man. And it involves the Pharisees. Like, everybody's involved in this. And in the debate that follows the healing of the blind man, we just about laugh when you read it. You know, because what happens is so interesting. The blind man's theology seems to be far better than the Pharisees' theology. And in fact, it's almost like the blind man is instructing the Pharisees. And then the Pharisees tell him to get out of the temple. You know, that's a way to resolve a conflict, right? Just say, get out. You know, there we are. Wow. So it's interesting. So you'll have to read all of that later. I want to look briefly this morning at what happens before the miracle, because it'll help us to understand maybe the miracle a little bit better. So John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, smears it in the man's eyes, tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man is healed. To Jesus, the man born blind was a human being, God's creation. And Jesus saw him with a need. Jesus saw him with the eyes of compassion. We'll see that's very different in reference to everyone else. The disciples looked at the blind man through twisted theology. They were blaming God or wondering, did he sin? Like, they were looking at this in a really, really weird way. And they were debating. They weren't even passionate or compassionate for this individual. They were rather debating or wanting to debate a theological issue. Can you imagine being the blind man? You're there, and you hear these disciples and Jesus talking about you. And they're wondering what type of sin you did, or if your parents sinned, or can you imagine being the blind man? That's what they did. They asked the question, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, we have to give the disciples, though, just a little bit of credit, because the Pharisees and kind of sometimes religion looks at things a little strange. And so disabilities and sickness were directly connected to sin and to God's judgment. It's almost like a prosperity gospel, is what it is. It's true that disabilities and sickness is connected to sin, but not the way the disciples are thinking. Not the way so many people sometimes think, or the way it's taught at times. So Jesus teaches them the truth. It's true that humanity's rebellion against God is the general cause of all the tragedies we face today. It is. We have to go back to the Garden of Eden, because prior to Adam and Eve, it was perfect. And God said it day after day, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is very good. But we messed it up, not God. And then there's a curse placed upon all of creation. But that's not where the story ends, and we need to realize that. Romans 8, verses 19 to 24 says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, and we do groan. When we face the difficulties of life, when we face cancer, when we face terminal illnesses, whatever we face, we groan inside. And some of us even cry out and say, Lord Jesus, come back. Because we're tired. We know that whole creation, Romans chapter 8, whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Our hope is a future hope, is what we're told. And so that's what we hang on to. The Pharisees. So I talked about the disciples. The Pharisees looked at the sick, the lame, and the blind, and the lost, not with eyes of compassion. But Jesus had such a different perspective. And we're supposed to have the perspective of Jesus, because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus makes a declaration of value. Spurgeon, he's a preacher long gone. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he said, the Savior has a greater respect for the work than he has for speculation, in reference to this. The disciples who were speculating. But Jesus was going to demonstrate God. So first, what we see in Jesus' words is a prioritization that is taking place. The works of God are of greatest value. That's what we see. That's what we hear Jesus saying. Because the works of God reveal the heart of God. That's what the disciples needed to see. That's what we need to see, is the heart of God. The works of God declare the power and the strength of God. We need to see that too. Because we, at times, we are defeated, we are discouraged. We need to see the power and the strength of God. The works of God declare the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And we were created so that God could be seen by all creation. And sometimes we don't think of it in that way. Sometimes we don't get it. And even when we're thinking of all creation, we might be at this moment thinking, well, what does the pastor mean? The trees, the flowers, by all creation. Well, if you dig into the Word of God, you find out that the angels are even watching to see what is happening here with us. The angels are amazed at God and God's plan. All creation. So this brings us to the greatest purpose of humanity. And that is to worship God. That is why we were created. So that not only us would worship God, but all creation would worship God. John Piper, a pastor, he wrote the following. He said, when Jesus says the purpose of this blindness is that the works of God might be displayed in him, he assumes the manifestation of the works of God has a value that outweighs years and years of blindness, both for the man and his parents. You see, God trumps everything. And to see God and to know God, that is what it's all about. Sometimes we get things mixed up. We think that God was created for us. And that's the way we live life. God was not created for us. God created us. He created us to worship Him. So, what does that mean? It means that you are of value. We don't even realize the immense value of us. I have the value of you. What is the value of you? You were created to worship God. You were created for a purpose. We don't live life without a purpose. We have a purpose. And that worship is far more than singing songs. We think it's just singing songs, but it's far more than that. We're not going to cover that this morning. But worship is way, way more than that. Worship is the place where the blind man ends up after all the debate and everything is done. If you have your Bibles open, just go to verse 38. And there the blind man says to Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, that's where it ends up. It ends up in worship. We are created for a purpose. Secondly, you were created to display the works of God. You were created to display the works of God. See, God manifests himself through us. Thirdly, you were created to participate in the works of God. We are invited into the works of God. The plants, the trees, the animals, they aren't. We could say not even the angels are. They're told what to do. But we are invited into the works of God. Because we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And so Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The sixth sign is a calling of us into his work. That's what it is. He's calling us, he's calling the disciples into the works of God. And so God, when we accept Him, lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The power of God resides in us. He's gifted us. And the works of God are manifested through us. But there is a time limit. Because if you go back and notice again what Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do. And I'm going to emphasize the we. Some of you still have old King James Bibles. Nothing wrong with King James Bibles. I always say, good to have a King James Bible because then you need a preacher. Okay? Yeah, it's true. It's true. Good that you got a King James Bible. You need a preacher then. Okay? Because the King James Bible, it says, as long as it is day, I must do the works of Him. No, the correct translation is, we must do. Jesus is including the disciples and us. And I'll show you in a moment, theologically, how that works. We must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. There's an end to this time. And the end is getting closer and closer and closer. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You see, Jesus is here right now in you and I. I will never leave you or forsake you. He is here. But He will not always be here. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment call us into the work of God. Go make disciples. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor. He calls us into His work. So let's go to the miracle or the sign again for a moment. First, the blind man was blind from birth. Humanity is blind from birth. There's a parallel here. The man had no idea what it would be like to see. I want you to do something again. I want you to turn around to the person beside you or groups of three. I don't care what size of group. But I want you for a moment, because I want you really to get this. Turn to the person beside you and discuss for a moment how you would help a person born blind to see. Turn around, just work on that for a moment. How would you help a person born blind to see? And to help you, I'm going to give you some little clues. You can start kind of with the senses. Touch, smell, hearing. Okay? But to make it tough, I want you to come to color. I'll give you a few minutes. Just start talking. Okay, I'm going to kind of try to bring you guys back a bit. I hear laughter. I hear see people sitting. I think they have it figured out. Maybe not. Maybe they gave up, you know. But and others just talking, still going strong, you know. Think about that and continue, but put it together now. So the man was born blind. And I've already said this. Every person that enters this world enters it with the sin nature. They have no idea what it's like to live without sin. Do you see the connection already? And then this person who is born blind meets someone who knows Jesus. And they hear about Jesus. And they begin to understand the core issue of sin and unbelief in God. And they begin to hear that and begin to grab a hold of it. But you know, you can explain all about God. But it isn't until you personally accept Christ that you know what it's like to have your sins forgiven, and to have the potential to be free, we could say, of the bondage of sin. Now, those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ, you know that's true. Because if you think back to that moment in time when you accepted Jesus, the weight that was lifted from you, the freedom that you experienced, because you could finally see with spiritual eyes what you had never seen before, but it was explained to you, but you didn't see. Let's go back again. Jesus sees the blind man, and he goes to the blind man. He spits on the ground and makes some mud with a spittle. And he puts it on the man's eyes, and then he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." John specifically adds for us the comment so that we don't miss it. The word Siloam means sent. Jesus, in what we call the high priestly prayer, says in John chapter 17, and catch this, verses 15 to 19, "My prayer is not that you take them," that's us, "out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And then Jesus, in the Gospel of John, John records for us in John chapter 20, 21 to 23, again Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We go back to the events of the miracle. The Pharisees are upset because of what Jesus did. What are they upset about? They're upset that Jesus spit on the ground and out of the dust of the ground made mud. You see, they missed it so bad. You see, the same word is used in that area of mixing the mud, you know, mud, like clay and water mixing mud, as kneading dough. And it was wrong to knead dough on the Sabbath. So the problem is that Jesus made mud. He kneaded dough on the Sabbath. And I think, wow, they missed it. How about you? When you think again, and I had you think of the blind and talk about that, and now come back again. Is there anything that offends you in this healing? Something that I struggle with. Something that I could say to a degree offends me. Is that Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, and then he took it and wiped it in the eyes of the blind man. Have you ever gotten anything in your eye? Tell me what it feels like. The blind man is standing there, totally helpless. He doesn't know what's coming. And Jesus smears the mud in his eyes. Are you thinking that can't be true? But there's a teaching here and something we need to learn. Jesus tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. You know, the pool of Siloam, you might not know this, but is a long ways away from the temple. In fact, it's by, forgot the king's name. He built this conduit outside of the city wall, Hezekiah. And the water flows down this conduit. And the pool of Siloam is at the end of that conduit. It's kind of a long ways away from the temple. You see, there are many pools that are closer to the temple. But Jesus said, go to that pool. And it's so interesting because I think of myself, you know, and I think I would grab somebody's water bottle and I pour it on my eyes to get the dirt out. But he doesn't do that. He goes all the way to the Pool of Siloam with his eyes burning to do that which Jesus had told him to do. You see, when Jesus enters our life, there may be pain. You see, Jesus calls us to give up things, to stop doing things. Things we found comfort in, things that maybe we paid a lot for, all kinds of stuff like that. You see, when Jesus enters our life, sometimes there's pain. But the solution to the pain is obedience. We can go to other pools of water, and many in the world do. But there's only one pool that gives us life, and that's Jesus, the living water. Had the blind man not made it to the Pool of Siloam, would he have ever been able to see? The answer is no, he still would have been blind. Had he washed his eyes in any other pool, would he have been able to see? The answer is no. Only through obedience to Jesus was he able to see. This sixth sign invites you into relationship with God. Invites you into relationship with Jesus. Invites you to do the works of Jesus. And those works are powerful and mighty works. Are you willing to join in the work of Jesus? That's the question I want to leave you with. Worship team is going to come up. They're going to lead us in singing a closing number. I just want to remind you, if I forget or don't have a chance later, the Advent booklets are at the back. Connecting Point class is there. And next Sunday is a baptismal service. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.